for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, December the 26th, 2002. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Dale Copeland is the teacher of the evening.
I tell you, I could preach right now, but I'm... Praise the Lord. There's a sovereign God that knows and understands what your future will be. And there's a sovereign God that made a God-sized promise to a moon worshiper one time and told him that in his seed would all nations be blessed. And this great God required a sacrifice. There we are. Praise the Lord. Do I have to start all the way over? Sister Mildred, you keep me in line, okay? She done told me it wasn't working. God made a big promise, a God-sized promise to a moon worshiper called Abraham, and told him that in his seed all nations would be blessed. And then that promised seed that this man's hopes and dreams was placed upon was being required of God. And as I said earlier, in the Old Covenant, anytime you worship God, it required blood. It required a sacrifice. That's how they worshiped. They brought a lamb. They brought a bullock. They brought something and offered it to God. You see, you couldn't get into the presence of God without some blood. Amen. By the way, you can't today either. Amen. You see, if you understand the types and shadows of the temple, and you understand that on the Day of Atonement, when they went behind the veil, they had to walk on blood. And the type of that is any time that we come into the presence of God or any... Listen, the standing that we have today, the privilege that we have today, it ought to be easy to pray because it costs God an awesome price for us to be able to come to the throne of God boldly. But you come in on the blood of Jesus. You see, so what's so awesome to me is Isaac must have been close to 30 year old, and I'm sure his dad didn't have to knock him out to put him on the altar, but I'm also sure that they probably had a lively discussion, and he asked him. He said, "Lord, Father," he said, "we've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And he said, "God will provide His own sacrifice. We're going to go worship." What they was going to do was he was going to go offer his son's life. Now, what I want us to see here is, while they was climbing up one side of the mountain, there was a ram climbing up the other side. Now, what if he had quit halfway? The ram, I think, had just started grazing. And he neither would he have made it to the top. But because he went to the top, there was a ram there at the time it was needed, that he found his way up the other side. But there's something more awesome than that is God, who had foreseen this whole situation, planted a tree and configured the limbs so a wild ram that is used to the woods is going to get hung up. I don't know how many years before that God grew the tree. That's awesome, isn't it? You think God is not a God of detail? Listen, if He can take care of that, and He can plant a tree years before an old man and his son is going to climb a mountain, He can plant a tree that a ram's going to get caught in, you think He can't take care of your life?
Amen.
We need a different view of God. He's not the helpless little bitty God, and our problems are so great. What we actually need is we need to magnify the Lord. Ain't that what David said? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You know what you do when you magnify something? You don't make it bigger, you make it appear bigger. How do you make God bigger than who He is and what He is? But what we have to do is make Him appear bigger. And when we magnify God, you know what a lot of people's done? Have you ever looked through a rifle scope backwards? It minimizes. And most of the church has minimized God instead of magnified God. But we need a magnification of the Lord, and the world needs to see God magnified, don't he? I mean, they need to know that He is a great and a mighty God. And it's so important that we don't tell all of our family and our... Somebody made that statement here. It's so important you ain't always spilling out a bunch of negative things about your problems and this and that. People get the idea that all the world has or all the church has is hell and trouble.
Amen.
And that's not true.
Amen. Amen.
I've had my share of problems, but I wouldn't take nothing from a journey. I'll tell you what, I've wanted to quit churches before because of what went on in them and things like that, and maybe I was hurt, but I ain't never wanted to quit God.
Amen.
I'm telling you something, he's a great God. He's a great God. I want to touch on purpose just a little bit. I've got a full schedule ahead of me a whole lot to get through in a short time, but I want to touch on purpose just a minute. I didn't get these printed out. I've got a copy of, as I was teaching last night concerning the purpose. God has a purpose, and to fulfill the purpose, He had to bring forth a plan. You know, when God told Noah to build the ark, Noah didn't just jump out there and start nailing. He had to have a plan. I guarantee you, he had to gather material. This wasn't no small undertaking, and he didn't just go out there empty-headed without any plan or purpose of how to proceed with this great task that he had, that God had given him. He had a plan. God has a plan, and he has a purpose. Then the reason for the plan is the purpose. And if we don't operate in the plan, if we don't know what the purpose is, we certainly won't operate in the plan. But the church world has almost as a whole has totally missed the purpose. And all of them just wants to go home and be with Jesus. And you know what? I didn't see any of that mentioned in Genesis when God made man. Did you?
No, not a word.
See, God has not changed His plan. Jesus came and was the sacrifice because man got out of the plan, got off track. And Jesus came to redeem us, you know what that means? Buy us back to purpose. Hello. He came to get man and God's creation back on track and on purpose. But the thing is, a brother, I think maybe this morning, quoted the scripture, said Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's right. But why? Why destroy the works of the devil? So that God's purpose could be completed.
Amen.
So the plan could be operated as per purpose for man being here. But see, most of the church world has never allowed us to get redeemed. They just let our spirit get redeemed. I usually draw out a jailhouse. And the door is open and they'll let a spirit come out. And in some places, they'll even let the spirit and soul get out. But they're going to keep the body in prison. Now, if Jesus paid the price, I appreciate what the brother said. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for us to live and bring glory to God. Every time a person lays their body down, God is robbed. I said he's robbed. That's why the Bible said death is an enemy. He is robbed of an opportunity to manifest himself in this dimension, in this realm. You see, God wanted man in his likeness in this realm, in this dimension. And so, when we talk about purpose, I think I might have shared this before, but I'll leave one if Brother Glenn wants to run some copies off. What does it mean to be lost? See, the church world has gotten, they've made heaven and hell the issue. Do you realize heaven and hell was not the issue in the garden? The issue was the presence of God. He was driven from the presence of God. That was the issue. We've got a whole new doctrine that I share with somebody today. I said, Apostle Paul wouldn't even understand most of what's preached today. He wouldn't even understand it. He would wonder what religion that was. With the stories that religion has told us and made people become self-centered so they can't wait to get to heaven, to get their mansion, to get this, to get that, to get something for me. But my question is, what about God's purpose and what about God's plan and what happened to the desire to glorify God, to manifest who He is in the dimension He put us for His glory? The Bible said He done all this for His pleasure. We're kind of like the house of Israel. We loath this manna. We would rather have our plan. It sounds better. It's not as, you don't have to be as responsible. I said the other night, or last night, an individual told me, said, you don't leave me no hope in anything but God. Well, see, if the only God there is the one that's in you, there's only one God. And if He's the only one that's in you, I understand the diversity of manifestations. But there's one God. And He's, if His kingdom is in us, then God is not absent from His kingdom. And oh, by the way, His throne is in His kingdom. It's not separated. So God sitting way over yonder somewhere is a fairy tale and a mythology of paganism. I know I'm getting strong. But that's paganism doctrine, and Paul would not recognize it as Christian. Jesus identified where the kingdom of God is. I didn't. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in you.
Amen.
And I have never known a throne to be in another land when the kingdom of God is one place and the throne being somewhere else.
Amen.
And the book plainly says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne.
Amen.
Even as I have overcome and am set with my Father in His throne. How come we always put that out over yonder somewhere? Or another day when Jesus said, He said it like this in Ephesians, He said that we are seated with Him.
Amen.
The only way you get seated with Him is through overcoming.
Amen.
What is the battle? What do we have to overcome? Well, I wish you hadn't said it because I hate to disagree. The battle that you have is the fight. The fight that we have is not with our flesh. Matter of fact, the Bible said this, you are not in the flesh, if so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. I asked it Brother Bill's one time. many years ago. I said, how many of you have the Spirit of God in you? Everybody raised their hand. But message after message we had heard, I didn't want to preach that time. I told Brother Bill, I said, please don't let me preach. Because what I have to say is going to contradict almost everything I've heard. Please just keep me out of the pulpit. I like to be liked. Sure I do. You're crazy if you just want people to hate you. Right? You don't want to stir up a good fellowship. But then I said, well, then you're not the Bible. And I read the scripture. It got quiet. Brother Brewer from Amarillo, Texas, down in the fellowship hall after I got finished that night, he said, they was laughing and a lot of them got it. A lot of them got it. He said, Brother Dale, I would have amened you, but you had my throat cut and I was choking on my blood. I said, well, I didn't mean to have to get that straight, but sometimes we just got to cut through and say what needs to be said. And you know what? You see, you'll have to deal with it just like I had to deal with it, because it was new to me when God spoke it to me.
Amen.
And I didn't like it either. Because it's something when you go around preaching all over the country that you got to learn how to die. And then you sit in the office, you know, and from coast to coast, I preach, you got to learn how to die. We got to kill the old man. There ain't a scripture in there that says that. But there is one that says, for your old man is dead. It says, for you are dead. I read that in my office one day, and the Lord said, read it again. I read it again. He said, read it again. See, I wasn't getting it. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, God don't want another sacrifice. Everybody's trying to kill themselves. Kill their old man. Listen, if you don't identify with Jesus' death, which is the sacrifice, and you don't be dead with Him, hello, then our death won't mean anything. All it is an unclean animal. It will mean nothing. So what we have to do is to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible said that we are buried with Him. How many of you knows you don't bury something that ain't dead? I mean, we have missed the very first part of this thing. And that's why we struggle, and we struggle, and we struggle. Because you live like you believe. You realize that? You live what you believe and like you believe. If you believe you've got an old man, you're going to fight him. But if you understand that Jesus did more for us than what religion has let us experience, that the cross was greater than a lifetime struggle. You see, you've got to understand that the power of the cross, the preaching of the cross to them that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation, the scripture said, didn't it? So I'm not talking about most people, they just preach that Jesus hung on the cross and died. But they don't preach what it really meant, that he rolled it back all the way to Adam. But religion won't let us experience that. Our understanding won't let us experience that. And we're held in two covenants. We're in bondage in two covenants. We've got the old and the new entwined. And one is a covenant of sin and death. And the other is a covenant of life. And we've got a mixture. And anytime you have a mixture, you're double-minded. You're two-souled. And the result of that is death. If the eye be single, what happens? The body is full of light. Boy, it's quiet in here. You're going to scare me if you... What does it mean to be lost? I may not get to what I was going to do. When did man get lost? When did he get lost? When he sinned? When he violated the plan God had, as I was teaching last night, God reserved something for Himself. But you know what? He said, of all the other trees, enjoy. But they wanted that one. The only one He'd reserved, because they wanted to become an owner instead of a steward. As I said, only an owner can reserve something for himself. And God reserved that and said, don't you touch that. If you do, you're going to die. Now, we understand man got lost when he sinned. But what did he get lost from? See, most people don't even know what it means to be saved. We've been taught what the church tells us it means to be saved. We've been taught that to get saved means come repent of your sins, and that way you get to go to heaven when you die. That's not what man was lost from. Man wasn't lost from heaven. Is that straight enough? Is that plain enough? Man wasn't lost from heaven. He was lost. Now, he was in this sense. He was lost from the spiritual realm of God. But we got to understand what he was lost from. What he was lost from was the presence of God. It was fellowship, relationship with Creator.
Amen.
He was lost from oneness, unity. What did Jesus pray? That they might be one. You'll find that what Jesus done in relationship to the Father was what God wanted Adam to be. And what was the result of being lost? When man is separated, when we are separated from life, there ain't nothing left but death. God is life. Man, that was one of the darkest hours that you could think of when they was driven from the presence of the Lord. Man, when you're driven from life, you see, that was a dark hour. The result of being lost was separation from God instead of fellowship with God. The result of being lost was trouble instead of peace. The result of being lost was hell or death, the grave, instead of living. The result of being lost was blindness or darkness instead of light or sight. The result of being lost was sickness instead of health. The result of being lost was sorrow instead of joy. The result of being lost is bondage instead of freedom. Now, how many people, let me give a couple more here. The result of being lost is labor instead of rest. I already said the difference between life and death. One of the other results is hatred instead of love. That's all the result of being lost. Now, how many do you know that's saved? Because to be saved is to have peace. To be saved is to have fellowship. To be saved is to have rest. To be saved is to have life. To be saved is to have love. To be saved is to have health. To be saved is to be free. To be saved is to have light or understanding. To be saved is to see clearly. To be saved is to be filled with the joy of the Lord. But all we get as a whole, the church world has not progressed any farther than the Old Testament people did. You realize they cast out devils under the Old Covenant? You realize people got healed under the Old Covenant? And they all was waiting on the Messiah to come. Sound like the church today. As if the cross has never happened. We just do it in the name of Jesus now instead of Jehovah. I'm telling you something. We better get a hold of something if we want. I hear people say this. They say, well, I know it's the will of the Lord for people to be healthy until they die. That just almost sounds like a... If you're healthy and you're manifesting God in a dark, lost and dying world, why would God put the light out? Now, you know by now I believe in life. Because he that hath he that hath the Son hath life. Let me tell you something. It's impossible for us to have what we say we have and it not show up in the natural realm. When Adam sinned and he was separated from the presence of God, it showed up in the natural realm. Right? Faith comes by hearing, don't it? Hearing comes by the Word of God. We've got some stretching to do. You know, I prayed many times, Lord, enlarge the borders of my heart. I can't hardly grasp what I'm hearing you say. Lord, enlarge my heart. Expand my ability to receive truth. Because if you don't, Lord, I'll reject it and hold on to what I got. And what I got is not producing what it means to be redeemed. There is nothing in the Scripture of this new covenant that's in escrow. You know what that means. When you put something in escrow, something's held until. But the Bible said, He hath given us all things. Now, how much is all? That pertains to life and godliness. Not just, not just godliness, which is the spiritual side of it, but life. What did Apostle Paul pray? I pray that you would prosper and be in health. Listen, prosperity is much more than money. Prosperity is to be able to lay hands on your children and they get healed.
Amen.
When I didn't have a dime in my pocket, I was a rich man. And I'm still a rich man, though I've got a little more than a dime. Prosperity is to have peace in one's home. Peace in one's life. Prosperity is to have joy. See, it's much more than just things that is gone with the using. I pray that you would prosper and be in health. What about prospering in the work of the Lord? What about prospering in the things of God, prospering in the life of Jesus Christ, the anointing of God being upon a people that will do great and mighty deeds? What about prospering that way? Even as your soul, which we understand, it's our mind, will, and emotions, will prosper. What does it mean to be lost? What was the result of being lost? Well, when we get found, the result of being lost will be reversed. And let me tell you something, ain't another sacrifice waiting in the wings to get the job finished. It is finished.
Amen.
And as I said, this ain't in escrow. It's not nothing held it up. It's religion that's held it up and has robbed us blind. And we've had 2,000 years. They started falling away from it. The spirit of Antichrist got started. John said the Antichrist is here already. It got started 2,000 years ago. You know what Antichrist means? It literally means that which is against the anointing. Any spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Ain't that what it says? Now people says, oh, but that word is was added by the translator. All right, I'll give you another one. Except Jesus Christ be in you, you be reprobates. Huh? Any spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about a physical body. All of them things that take care of themselves whenever they're going to do it. But what are you going to do with Jesus in you now? See, the thing is any spirit that here's the concept that's what has happened. When we call on Jesus in your mind, you start calling on to a God that's somewhere else. And it's almost like there's a transfer of power from Him to us. And we forget that He lives in us. And Christ in you is the expectation of the glory of God being revealed. The word King James says hope, but all you'll find out, you'll look it up, it means expectation. See, a lot of people are hoping like it's used in the English language today, but that ain't what it means in the Greek. I'm telling you something, what is your expectation when you reach out to lay hands on somebody? Is your expectation in Christ in you? See, the Lord told me I was driving down the road one night coming home from visiting some people in the church, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, I never did tell you to have faith in you. I said, have faith in God. You realize most of us, we check ourselves and see if we can measure up, and if we don't measure up, we don't have faith in God because we ain't got faith in us. Hello? And it creates doubt and unbelief, so we don't get the job done. If the enemy, you realize a lot of people, they'll listen to the accuser of the brethren, and they'll listen to the voice of the enemy that'll bring an accusation against you, and you'll believe it, and it'll cause you to doubt God. All right. How many of you know that Jesus opened the door to the prison? He opened the door. He paid our pardon, didn't He? There ain't no, the body's got to stay for a couple thousand years in prison. There ain't none of that. Not in this. This is not in escrow. I'm telling you, so any spirit that confesses not that the power of you can't get Jesus Christ in you and not have His power. He didn't come separated from His power. The power of God, the Bible said that the kingdom of God is not in word. It literally means the item there is, it's not in word only, but it's in power also. The kingdom of God is in power. The King Jesus, who is in us, is, the Bible said anybody that comes to God must believe that He is. He is come, but He is come in His power. We don't have a weak God in us, and we don't have a reluctant God in us. We have a God who is willing. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost is willing to touch, to move, and to deliver. And He wants to do it through you. And He wants to do it to you. You see? He wants to do it. See, we say, well, He wants to do it for us. No, really, that's not true. He wants to do it for His purposes.
Yeah, that's right.
We have become so self-centered. I had an individual, a pastor's wife, said, well, if heaven ain't like I thought it was, then I wouldn't even serve the Lord. And I just smiled and I said, well, I hate to be the one to tell you, but you ain't. You're serving yourself. Most people are serving God for themselves. Boy, you're too quiet. It scares me. Most people are serving God for themselves. They're after that reward. They're after this, or they're after something else. Why not just get after God and let everything else take care of itself? Why don't we get passionate for Jesus? Hungry. I was sharing with a lady back there before service. I don't know very many hungry people. When you're really, truly hungry and you're really, truly thirsty, I'm telling you something. You say, get out of my way. I'm telling you, if you see anybody that's dying of starvation or about to die of thirst, see, true hunger don't even set in to what, 39, 40 days when you fast? See, this thing's we call hungry. Well, I'm hungry because I missed a meal. I'm hungry. That ain't hunger. That's just a habit and an appetite. But when we get hungry, I'm talking about true hunger, you become desperate for the life of Jesus Christ to be manifested and the redemption of God to be seen and the purpose of that and the purpose of God to be manifested in the earth through you. You'll get filled. But what we have done is we have covered ourselves with a cloak and beautified it. And oh, we're spiritual. You know, we love Jesus. Bible said that any man, if he's going to be my disciple, see, the qualifications had never diminished. I had a young man I worked with a couple years, and finally he just, he come to me, he'd been gone 3 or 4 weeks, and he come back, and he'd been to some other churches, and he come back, and he said, I'll tell you what, Brother Dale, I've just got to have a more user-friendly gospel than what you preach. He said, you just preach it too straight.
Amen.
I wasn't preaching, don't put this on, don't put that on, don't partake. I wasn't preaching any of that. You know what? You don't have to if you preach the life of Jesus Christ in total commitment to Jesus. That's all just falls in place. And I stood there a minute and I said, well, brother, I don't have the privilege to lower the pole so you can jump over easily. God has set the standard.
Amen.
He has said what it is, how you can tell if you love Him.
Amen.
I didn't. He's done all these things. Now, you see, now at the same time, the fight that we have is not with our flesh. It's the fight of faith. The Bible said, fight the good fight of faith. The only thing we've got to overcome, when we get this one done, everything else is like a mowing machine, you know, going down through there cutting the hay. It just falls. When you get the sickle sharpened and you get the PTO engaged, that thing's going to cut. When we get the unbelief, or let me say it a different way, when we have an understanding of what the cross really did for us, and we stand and we don't compromise on what was purchased for us. The Lord asked me one time, said, why are you settling for less than what I paid for? Why are you willing to do with less than what I want you to have? You see, most people can get comfortable if they're just not sick. You realize that? If they're not sick right now and they feel pretty good, then there's not too much motivation. But let me tell you something. If death is working in you and you've not appropriated the life of God to stop death, it's just a matter of time till you will be sick. What I'm saying, we have a frame of time. I don't know how long. Different people have different lengths of time. We have a frame of time to lay hold of what God has provided for us. And it's not unlimited. Every one of us, we've got a span of time that God has given us to find and to bring increase as stewards in the kingdom of God. And if you become one who is doubling, remember the talents? He took from the one and gave it to that one that was bringing increase.
Yes.
The one that was bringing increase got to abide and bring some more. I'm telling you something, there's more at stake here than just heaven or hell. The glory of God is at stake here. The reputation of God and the power of the cross is at stake here. That's why men and women in the world are not too serious or too concerned about what we have to say, because we're suffering the same results of the fall that they are. But when we start living free, and see, I challenge, the Lord has challenged me, if not you, then who, and if not now, then when? See, everybody's going to do better tomorrow. We're going to get really hot for God. We're setting, because that's a concept, a part of the rapture doctrine, pardon me having to say that, but that's part of the results of, you see, every doctrine has a purpose. Every lie of the enemy has a reason. And what it has done is taught people to procrastinate. And then the kingdom move took a hold of it, and they just put a timeline out there. They don't know where it's at. But what happened is we still procrastinate because you don't know. And one of these days, God's just going to burst up in us. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost is as real as He's going to get.
That's right.
See, that's what I'm saying. So it's our move. I've said a lot of times, if you're playing checkers, you know, I don't like playing with somebody that when I'm out of the room going to get a glass of water, they move out of turn. That's a cheater. And God is not a cheater. And when it's your turn, He won't move. He's given us all things. That was His move. Now, what are we going to do with them? Will we receive that? Will we understand that? Will we fight the fight of faith and believe that? And appropriate it. What did we say last time about truth? Truth not known will do you no good. It has to be known truth and applied truth if it's going to help you. Most of us thought, I'll get into my message now. This has been on my heart. I hear a lot of things and it stirs a lot of things up in me. But I really would like to, most of us have thought that when we received Jesus as our Savior, then automatically we was going to be complete with no spiritual troubles or ever again, or, you know, we're just going to live happily ever after, so to speak. But we know by now that that's just not true. And part of the reason that it's not true is because we have never really heard. I've told my wife, I've told the church many times, I do not know how, nor have I ever heard the cross of Christ preached the way it ought to be preached. I don't know how. But I'm praying, God, give me a revelation. Give me the words to speak that it'll carry the power that it really is and has when it's portrayed to people, and it'll cut through the layers of religion that's covered us over and made us almost when you can't catch a disease no more because you've immune. It's made us immune to the reality of the gospel, the layers of religion, of God talk. And things of this nature. It's like you hear something so much, pretty soon it don't have any meaning. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Could somebody get me a glass of water, please? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. You know, the world's and many in the church's solution to temptations and problems is just say no. What they said about drugs, wasn't it? I mean, that's a good idea, but we've got to understand that there is a spiritual cause and effect for these things that we're having a problem with. It's more than just saying no, you know. Until we understand how to apply the blood of Jesus Christ, we can say no that we're blue in the face and still fail most of the time. People are determined in their heart, bless God, I'll never do it again. First thing they know. It might be a month. Might be two. Dealing with a young man that's an alcoholic, had a family, and his family was tearing apart, and we prayed for him, And 40-some days later, they called me and said, they're tearing things up down there. Would you come down? I come down. By then, the fight was over and all this, but he was sitting out there, head in his hands, and he said, I don't know what happened. I said, well, I know what happened. You failed. You stumbled. And he misunderstood what I was saying. And he said, but Dale, I made it longer. I went 44 days without a drink. And I said, son, we're talking about life. You know, 44 days and then stumble is not a whole lot different than 7 days. What I'm saying, the results were the same. They carried out the same sorrow and heartache and strife. See, the world says, well, I'm doing good. I went a little longer. What it tells me is you're not free. There's still something that has to be took care of. You can't just say no and determine in your heart that you're not going to ever do this again, as I've dealt with this, and that can save me some time concerning the truth. It's not a true statement to say the truth will set you free. If you don't preempt that with the statement, you shall know the truth, you just told a lie saying the truth will set you free, because the truth won't do nothing for you if you don't know it and you don't apply it. And neither will Jesus. You just think about that a minute. Jesus, there's a lot of unsaved people he ain't saved and he ain't done anything for, because they ain't known him, they've not come to him, and they ain't applied. You got to come to him if you want rest. See, that was the prayer. He didn't say, I will give you rest. He said, come to me, all you that labor. What if you said, well, I want rest, but I don't want to come to you? Well, it's a package deal, you see. It's a package deal. So we understand that that we have to know the truth. Well, in chapter 8 of John, verse 33, Jesus told them that they would know the truth. If they would know the truth would set them free. And after Jesus had told them this, well, they had a disagreement with Jesus. And what they said was, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, it said in verse 31 that Jesus was speaking to Jews that believed on him. And yet in verse 33, they couldn't understand why. Now, they had believed on him. He said he was speaking to those that had believed on him. And in verse 33, they couldn't understand why, with them being the children of Abraham, they would need to be set free. They didn't understand that with every sin they committed, whether by themselves or by their great-great-grandparents, by their city, by their nation, by their family, by their church, there was a spiritual curse that was yoked to that sin. They didn't understand that there was more come with the package. As the old saying goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. That's the bottom line of it. Person say, well, all I did was this. No, there's more unseen that was done than what was seen. And unless we begin to understand this truth, that there is, oh my goodness, you know, Christians, we've got to begin to understand that it's not only to get born again and receive forgiveness for our sins, but we need to receive freedom from our sin. Not just forgiveness, but freedom from the yoke. I've said it a lot of times like this: would you rather have forgiveness for your sin or deliverance from your sin? Because there's people all the time coming to the Lord, getting born of the Spirit, and they're getting freedom from their sin in the sense of forgiveness. They're getting their conscience. Now they've got they're washed white in their conscience because they've been forgiven. But there's something that's not been broken. And 2-3 weeks, a month later, a year later, when the high goes down, the curse comes up. It shows up. Jesus is telling them in verse 36 here, when I set you free, you'll be free indeed. You see, I'll not only forgive you, but I'll break the curse that's linked to your sin. And it's important. I'm trying to hurry. I've got to... You've got to understand that as an Israelite, they could always have their sins forgiven, but they could never, under the law, they could have their sins forgiven, but they never got the curse broke off of them. Now, that was a revelation to me as I began to study. They could get their sins forgiven under the law, but they couldn't get rid of the curse. You see? And when Jesus said, who I make free is free indeed, which means completely or made whole. It's more than just... than just forgiveness. It's more than just being washed white, but you got something inside, or there's something that has come upon us. And you know what? It might float around and then land or light. but it don't light without a cause. We'll get into that here maybe in a little bit if I have the time. I ministered a message some time back concerning that with King David and his family was a prime example of this. I talked a little bit about it, the mercy of God last night. Now, there's an awesome God that, let me tell you something. What I want to show you, if I have the time, is the progression of a curse. Matter of fact, I don't know how to title this because the first half of the tape I did something else. So, but the last half of this tape be titled The Progression of a Curse. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, the prophet told David, "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you've taken his wife to be thy wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house." See, the sin was more grievous than the fornication and the murder. There's some innocent ones going to pay for something now. That's going to suffer some consequences. See, yeah, you could. David, he got forgiven. The Lord forgives you. But there was a curse that come with it. That someone else is going to suffer. Now, the sword there refers to a curse of destruction, desolation on David's family. You know the story of David's family. One of his sons, named Ammon, I believe it was, raped his own sister. And Absalom, another son, run David out of town. His own father, rose in rebellion to him. If you want the references of this, they're in 2 Samuel 13, 14 and 2 Samuel 15, 4 through 12. 2 Samuel 13, chapter 13, verse 14 and chapter 15, verses 4 through 12. You see, God forgave David of his sins when he repented, but the curse of iniquity was passed on to his family. Now, I want to show you a progression. You see, the kids didn't do anything to deserve it. They hadn't done that, but they still suffer from the curse that landed on them as a result of David's iniquity. And in Psalms 127, you'll see this progression of this curse, because in Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5, David said, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. They're the fruit of the womb is His reward, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed." And here's what he said about somebody who has not passed a curse on to his kids. "But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." But David's kids didn't speak with the enemies in the gate. They run him out of the gate. They run his... Absalom run his own dad out, see? But now, the last thing... Now, let's see what David's had to say about his house in 2 Samuel 23... verse 1 through 5, we'll read. It says, "These be the last words of David." Now, this man is old, and he's on his dying bed. He's on his deathbed. It's his last words. He's looking back over his life, and he's thinking about things. And it said, "These is the last words of David. He was the sweet psalmist." Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord." God said that, but David didn't do it. He said, "He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain." And look what he says. "But my house is not that way with God." My house is not that way with God. Well, he got forgiveness for his sin. And you know what? He was even doing great things for God. While this curse was upon his house, he was gathering things to build the tabernacle, to build the temple. While this curse was on his house, he was producing the lineage of Jesus. But there was a curse on his house. There was something that was taking place here. And he said, "My house, it be not so with God. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire." What's David saying? It's, man, my salvation and my desire as that these other things be. And then he said, "Although He make it not to grow." Well, that would be a sad thing to say. Looking over your life and you realize, I've got forgetfulness, I'm doing things for God, I'm doing all I know, but he couldn't get rid of the curse. It was on his is on it. It had been passed down. Proverbs 26, verse 2. How many more minutes I got? I'm going to have to put it in high gear. That ain't enough. But I'll try. Proverbs 26, verse 2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse, causeless, shall not come. That word causeless means devoid of cost, or devoid of reason, or devoid of advantage. What he's saying is, a curse ain't just going to light on somebody. You know, that's not saying that this thing's just floating around out here and eeny, meeny, miny, mo, whop. Got you. That ain't what it's saying. If there's a curse operating in your children, your grandchildren, or even on you, it's not without a cause. There's a cause. There's something that's causing this to happen. It says in another translation, I believe it's the God's Word translation, says it like this: like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. You know, just as the swallows, they fly thousands of miles every year, some perhaps even tens of thousands of miles every year in migration, they return, you know, they return to the same nest every year. You know, it doesn't matter if somebody's bulldozed the trees out around. If when they come back over the same area, a tornado could have come and wiped out a city that was there. If their nest's on the other side, they'll still get to it. I mean, you know, we'd have trouble finding a whole big building in a city if we didn't come but once a year. And especially if they changed a little of the landscape. Now, how do they do that? You see, they're not guided by radar or traffic control or anything like that. You know, from the airport, they're not just flapping and flying around and suddenly somehow they find their way to their nest. See, there's something, it's not a coincidence, there's something inside them. There's something that's there that guides those birds right back. And it works the same way as the salmon. You know how they do. They'll be spawned in a little old stream. And they'll, after a time, they'll go into a river. And then they'll go into another river. And then they'll go into a bigger river. And then a bigger river. And then they go out into the ocean for a period of years until it's time for them to spawn. And they come back and they come into that river, into the next river, into the next river, until they find where they were spawned at. And what I'm saying is there's something inside them. There's something that's causing them to do this thing. Well, the Bible says, so causeless, a curse won't come. There's something that's causing this to happen. Something that's causing this. You know, the thing is, you may not even been the one that committed this transgression. That's the thing. You know, there's a reason why a child grows up to be an alcoholic. Do you know that? I mean, there's a reason why an abused child becomes an abusive parent. There's a reason for these things. There's a reason why a young man ends up in prison. My goodness. There's a reason why certain people will go through divorce after divorce after divorce. There's reasons for these things. And there's a reason why certain sicknesses run in families. There's a reason why children are born out of wedlock generation after generation and things of this nature. There's a reason why adultery runs in a family. There's a reason. And causeless shall the curse not come. There's a reason why the love of money runs in families. There's a reason why deceitfulness and lying will run in a family. There's a reason why anger runs in a family. It ain't just their Irish blood. There's a reason. So I can talk about the Irish because I'm Irish. Partly anyway. There's a reason why violence runs in a family. You see, David repented for committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband, but because of David's sin, a curse landed on his family. There's a reason why Absalom rebelled. There's a reason why the spirit of lust was upon Ammon. We see the same. We got to understand this, that it's it's not just the consequences that we'll face for our sin. I've said so many times, you know, in family camp, as we've taught in our workshops and stuff, I've said so many times, what I'm after is to prevent. Now, we've got to get people healed and delivered that's got in the messes. And we've, as I was sharing, I think this morning in the prayer, we've all been in a mess at some time or other. So there ain't nobody that can say, well, I didn't need any of this. But you know what? I'm looking to the time that'll be a generation that skipped it. That it's been prevented. I'm not looking to always, generation after generation, having to deal with some of the things that we've had to deal with or God's had to deal with us, because we will learn how to raise a godly seed, a godly generation. And we've got, and I've always said, the children are the casualties, because mom and dad is angry. Children suffer all their life and then have a curse on them. So about 90, I think it was 89%, they said on the news, they did a survey, I believe it was on Fox, they had done a survey, and 89% of the divorces, their parents were divorced. That's pretty strong. Pretty high percentage to show that there's something being passed on. And you see people say, well, now I'm not condemning people that's divorced. But if you've been divorced, you know the pain you went through, and don't you want to prevent it in someone else?
Yes.
You see what, I'm after stopping the situation and not always having to fix it, but prevent it.
Amen.
That's what we're after. And anyway, well, We see a same pattern. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get through it or not, but of a curse being passed down in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis, we're going to read fast. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 and through 13. It says that it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt, entering into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know you're a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they will save thee alive. So say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it might be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. People say, well, he didn't lie. Yes, he lied. He deceived, and he lied because what he said was meant to deceive, so therefore it was a lie. See, this half-truth business don't get it. This white lies is not, there ain't no such thing. I can't lower the pole. You know, if the Scripture said through Christ we'll vault it over here, then we have no business lowering it down here because somebody don't want to exercise in the power of Christ. And so, anyway, what we want to see here in verse chapter 20, verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, now this is the first time. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Amalek, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Amalek in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman that you have, thou hast taken, she's a man's wife. Now, what I want you to see here is something started. Now, he come from the land of Ur, and This, no doubt, as I've studied this thing, I'm considering very strongly, this probably was a family curse and may not have started with Abraham. It's already on him. But anyway, in verse 4, it says, now Abraham's old and wants to find a wife. That's in chapter 24. See, he wants to find a wife for Isaac, so he calls his oldest servant and tells him, he said, go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. Well, you know the story. The servant was praying that God would direct him to the right woman before he finished praying. In verse 15 of 24, it says, and it came to pass before he'd done speaking, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And let's see what happened. Chapter 26. Now, this is Isaac. Hey, something's happened here. something. We see a progression of a curse. I hope I have time to get through down into Jacob and his sons. And the men of the place ask him of his wife. This is Isaac. He said, she's my sister. Wonder where he got that at. Daddy. Daddy done the same thing. This thing has, the curse has not departed. The sword has not departed. Now, you know what? This is God's people. This is God's people. Matter of fact, this is the best God's got. Think about that. This is the best that he's got to work with. And he said, she's my sister. Well, there ain't no way she was his sister. Not even half. You see a progression? It gets worse, see? It gets worse. What you allow in moderation, your children will do to excess. I've seen that happen over and over and over. You allow yourself the nicotine habit, they'll have a stronger habit. See, they'll have something more. Let's go on here. I want to get some of these read in chapter 27. Now he said, "She's my wife." Now what I want you to see here is the curse of fear. The lying came because of the curse of fear. Abraham was fearful for his life. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I don't think he gave it to Abraham. But he was afraid for his life, so he deceived and lied. Boy, one thing, one spirit brings some others, don't it? One curse comes upon us, and some others will follow. So here this fear has been passed down to Isaac. Now, he's fearful of the same thing, and his lie is just a little bigger. See? And now let's go to chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. And when Rebekah heard that Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, thy brother, saying. Now, verse 8. Here's what she told him to do. Therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. And I'm bald. I'm slick. I'm smooth. You know, he's hairy. My father will, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Duh. Well, what if he knew he wasn't going to? He wouldn't even been worried about being a deceiver. But the thing is, what Abraham did, now Jacob's dealing with. Boy, it's got, now what Isaac did, it's got in his wife. This curse is progressing, and it's going through the family like cancer. There's a progression of some things here. Now, he said, I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a, what? A curse upon me. There's already one on him. Or he wouldn't have been having the conversation. There's already one on the family. And not a blessing. And his mother said, look what she said. I can't believe this. A mama would say this. Up on me be thy curse. Now you see, God had already said the elder would serve the younger. But you know what? God would have brought it about without their deception. See? But what happened is like with Abraham and Hagar. What they were afraid of, that spirit of fear, that God was not going to do what he said, created another plan. And she said, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go and fetch me them. Well, that would be nice, but you know what? It wasn't just going to stay on mama. That was the problem. If it had just been on her and stayed there, and she'd suffer the consequences, but we're going to see this thing keep it progressing. And he came to his father and said, my father. Verse 18 and 19. And he said, here I am, who art thou? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Lie. Huh? I've done according as you bade me. Lie. I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. It wasn't even venison. Lied again. I mean, he got where he's lying about small details. See? Now, let's go on. 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I'll kill my brother. Well, this thing's getting worse. Because Abraham is progressing. Abraham thought, well, all I'm doing is saving my life. No, he's destroying his family. What I'm finding out is that you can do great things for God with a curse on you. But you know what? If you didn't have that curse on you, you could do great, great, great things for God. See? So let's go on here. Verse 43. Now, the mother has heard this. And so she tells Jacob, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee. So you know what that, when you flee, you know what you got? The spirit of fear. Now we got fear. We got deception and we got fear. We got the same curse, except it's getting worse. It's rottening a family. Now, what you got to see is, she's got to fear for Jacob's life of, because of the first deception. So now she has to deceive Jacob again, and she deceives her husband and doesn't tell him the real reason she wants Jacob to go to Laban's. She, all of a sudden, wham, I want my son to get married now. Send him away. I don't want him to marry one of these heathen wives. That was a legitimate reason for sending him, but the timing wasn't legitimate. The reason that she was sending him was because she was fearing. You know, she wasn't waiting next month, next year for him to get married. She knew he had to go or he's going to get killed. Genesis 28:5. So Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Verse 21 of chapter 29. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. What happened? Verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Uh-oh, he got deceived. He didn't just reap something. He sowed something. He's going to get it a lot worse than this on down the road. It says, look what it says. What is this that you have done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Why hast thou beguiled me? I imagine Isaac could have asked the same thing. Why hast thou beguiled me? But now he's this thing is operating into the family that he's getting, the wife that he's getting. And you know how that goes. She lied about the idols. This thing just keeps on. In chapter 31, verse 4. I know I'm running a race. We read through 7. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance. It's not toward me as before. The countenance had fallen. But the God of my father hath been with me. You see, even under the curse, God was blessing him to an extent. See, I hear people say, well, I don't believe you can be under a curse and be a Christian. Well, it's all through the book. And you got to understand, you know, I understand that there's a different covenant and Jesus became a curse for us. Yes, but if it's not known and not applied,
amen,
it don't work. You don't just get a free pass without applying the truth. You see? So, look, I got to hurry. And he tells them in verse 7, as your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. My goodness, it hurt him plenty. He was still blessed, but what would he have been if it hadn't been changed? Well, it had been changed 10 times, so it could have been even 10 times more than that at least. But let's go on. Chapter 31, verse 20. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. Spirit of fear. Let's go on to chapter 32, verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau. and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Man, I'm telling you something. When you do one thing, these curses and demons and things like that, they bring their friends. There's other things. You can't, when you open the door to sin, it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. Because you're going to get more than what you're just doing. You see. I'm telling you, sin leaves a mark upon us that's deeper than the surface. Let's go on here. In chapter 37, verse 23. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren. Oh, now we got Joseph being born. We know that was Jacob's favorite son, right? Now, this same spirit of lying and deceit has come into them now. When Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, lie. Now, you realize how if you've ever lost a child, this was more than just losing the child to Jacob. This was, I mean, he had other children, but this was, for some reason, he had some hope in this one, didn't he? He saw something. He saw divine destiny in this child. And you realize how complicated it must be for God to work around and through our curses and still bring His... When we're cutting Him off here and cutting Him off there and hindering Him here... Crying, bless me, Lord. You know what I mean? But God was fulfilling what He had said, even in the process of the curse. Let's go on here. Like I say, it says, this we've found, and they don't know whether it be thy son's coat or not. And the Bible said, he knew it, and it is my son's, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins. You think there ain't agony because of a curse passed down? There's agony because of some things that's passed down. And it says, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, I will go into the grave unto my son mourning. That's a pretty deep blow, isn't it? That's a pretty deep blow. All right, now let's examine what we've got here right quick. From a curse that didn't causeless come. We've got from a curse that didn't causeless come. First, we have Abraham when he lied and deceived twice because of fear. Then we see the same curse of fear passed on to Isaac, and also the curse of lying and deceiving because of fear. Then we see the curse of deceit and lying is on Rebekah now. It don't never just affect one person. It just, you say, well, all I've done was lied. But it don't just affect you. And so, Becca's getting Jacob to lie and deceive his father. And, you know, at least Jacob had enough sense to fear that a curse might come on him if he lied to his dad. But he got over the fear. What he wasn't aware of is this, that there was a cause and effect in the spirit that even if his dad hadn't caught him, he was afraid that if his dad caught him, there'd be a curse. But what he wasn't aware of, he thought he got away with it, but he didn't escape the curse. See, it was passed on. Then we got Jacob lying, deceiving and lying to his father for gain. He wanted the blessing. Then we see him have to flee for his life because of fear. Then we see Jacob being deceived and lied to by his kinfolk. He said, why have you beguiled me, changed my wages, and you've done this and that, and now you didn't give me the daughter that I labored for. Then we see Jacob sneaking out of town because of fear, because Laban's countenance had changed against him. My goodness. Then we see the curse of fear upon him when he knew Esau was coming to meet him. Next, we see Jacob's sons lying and deceiving him about what happened to Joseph, and so on and on and on it goes, isn't it? If that thing ain't broken, my goodness, when we see The Bible said it like this, where sin did abound. Now, I know the rest of it, but I want to get this one. Where sin did abound, curses abound. Curses abound. It ain't just on me. It's gonna show up in my kids. And if it skips them, it'll get my grandkids. Causeless will on a curse light. I'm trying to hurry. You know, when you see somebody always wanting to fight, you don't think anything about saying, yeah, he's just like his dad. Yeah, yeah. You know, when you see a young man with an alcohol problem or something, and you know his uncle or his father or somebody, someone else in his family is an alcoholic, they say, well, we don't think nothing wrong about saying, well, he's just like so-and-so. It just runs in the family. See, I mean, Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all. It passed upon. Death passed. You realize if we're still dying, the curse is still in operation? Hello? But Jesus become a curse for us, and we know that. But you know what? We're going to have to apply it. And if we don't learn how to apply it, the curses, I'm telling you something, you can be born again, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're still living under the results of the curse. Death passed upon all men. You say, oh, but I'm spiritually alive. Yes, you are. But unless you apply what the fullness of the redemption, you ain't out from under the whole part of the curse, because the curse, it also affected Adam's body. And Jesus become a curse for all that sin, all of it. Not just part of it. He came, and the Bible said he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But you know what? He did more than that. He broke the curse of it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to quit right there. I got a lot more, but I'm going to quit right there. I hope you've received something. There's a progression. Now, but there's victory because Jesus became that curse. Let's apply that.
Amen.
Let's learn how to apply it. I'm asking God. I told our church a while back, I said, I know there's some keys that we're missing. We know the truth. We know the message. We know, in the sense of, we know the message is the will of God for us to live, but we are not learning how to appropriate this yet. And there's some things we've got to hear. And I've got an ear tuned to hear the voice of the Lord, because, you know, and what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get hungry. We're going to have to get thirsty. Humble ourselves and say, Lord, teach us. We're willing to hear it. And we'll change. We'll do whatever. We'll walk in that path if you'll show us the way. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
Pray for us.
Food?
Pray for us.
Food?
No.
No food? Home? Home. Bed. Father, we are grateful to you. We are thankful.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.